not going beyond the word of the Lord. In Numbers chapter 22, and I'm not going to go into all the details of that account of Balaam and Balak, but what we find is that Balak wanted Balaam to curse the children of Israel and to bless his kingdom. And Balaam was not permitted to do that. And this is what he says in the first encounter. And he says, "Then Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord, my God, to do less or more." And then as things progress a little bit more, we get to chapter 24 and verse 13, and there's still being pressure put upon Balaam to perform for Balak. And again, Balaam says, chapter 24, verse 13, he says, "If Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the word of the Lord to do good or bad of my own will. What the Lord says, that I must speak." Now, if you go through the history of Balaam, you might find that he didn't stick to his integrity real well when we go through that account, but the point is valid and the principle is valid. And even those who preach or teach the gospel of Christ today, they need always to remember they cannot go beyond the word of the Lord for either good or evil, or good or bad. We cannot go then beyond the word of the Lord to do less or more, good or bad, or, as he said, to follow his own will, to do it his own way, is what he means. Paul, a little bit later, or in fact a lot later in history, in writing to the Corinthian church in the first century, said in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, he said, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond that which is written." Now, it's not exactly the same words here, but it is the same idea and it is the same principle. Do not, learn in us not to think beyond that which is written, or not to go beyond the word of the Lord. And this principle is seen in these passages of Scripture is really this: God's word is final. In John 17 and verse 17, Jesus says there, "Sanctify them." Now, before we go to the next part of that passage, I want you to think about what the word "sanctify" means. In Scripture, it means to set apart, particularly to a holy use, but it means to set apart from other things that are of common origin or nature. Sanctify them, set them apart by your truth. My word is true. So what will separate us out from the common, ordinary, mundane, regular things of the world and life? It is the word of God. It will make that separation. And then the idea is presented to us also in Scripture that the wisdom of man is insufficient. And we can kind of see that if we just think in terms of every man comes up with his own ideas. We were talking yesterday in a study about the idea if we gave even an outline, a rough outline for a story, and gave the characters and the theme or the idea and the climax and all that in an outline, and then gave it to four or five different people and told them to go in different rooms or write that story, would they come up with the same story? They'd all have something different. And that's, when man thinks the answer comes from within themselves, everyone will have a different idea. In Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, though, Jeremiah, and this was a time of great controversy among God's people, and they were doing things in their own way. And this person was going this way, and this person was going that way. And they'd invented their own gods some of them decided they're going to worship the Queen of Heaven and all that kind of thing going on. And so they thought the answers came from within themselves. And Jeremiah says, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walks to direct his own steps. Because we each have a different path that we'll take. To understand why we must not go beyond the word of the Lord, we must understand some things, or we must take a look at some things. We must understand the nature of the word of the Lord to begin with. And we have to know the effects of going beyond the word of the Lord. So if we go beyond the word of the Lord, what happens? And then the one that we sometimes don't talk about when we're talking about this is to take a look at the rewards of not going beyond the word of the Lord. I got it too. Let's look at those three aspects. It's not that there are not more things we could talk about. There are, but that's just sort of condense them this morning and look at them in a rather brief way and then draw some application to our lesson. So, first of all, why should we not go beyond the word of the Lord? It's because of the nature of the word of the Lord to start with. They are the commandments of the Lord. The word of the Lord are the commandments of the Lord. It's that which came from God and given to us. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37, we find... And I realize there's a context to these, and I'm not going to take the time to establish each of the contexts this morning. So we'll just kind of summarize. But what we find in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 37 is Paul claiming inspiration in writing. He is saying what he writes is Scripture, that it comes from God. And listen to what he says. He says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. Now, as I said, there's a context for this, and he's talking about those who brought in things that were not from the Lord and try to present them as being from the Lord. And he says, if they claim to be prophets, if they claim to be spiritual, then they'll recognize, if they really are these things, they'll recognize that what I've given to you are the commandments of the Lord, or they... What I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. That makes it Scripture. Later, 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, Peter then confirms that the things that Paul wrote were to be recognized or considered as Scripture. And he says it this way in 2 Peter 3:16, and we might say this is a confirmation. He says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. Or the ESV says there, the other Scriptures. So what's Peter do in this? He says, Paul wrote these epistles, and they're on the same level as other Scriptures. In other words, he's saying Paul is inspired to write these things. So they, as Paul said, these are the commandments of the Lord. And Peter says, I confirm that what he wrote in these epistles, these different epistles, are the commandments of the Lord. They are Scripture. So these passages claim Paul's writing as inspired Scripture and having the force of God speaking directly, because it is God's word. And thus are all the Scriptures. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, we read there, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped to every good work. So what are we being told here? All Scripture is, and inspiration means that which is breathed out by or emitted by God. And that's a reference to the mechanism through the Holy Spirit in which inspiration was accomplished. And he says, all Scripture is given by this inspiration and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness. But what is it supposed to accomplish? It's profitable to do these things, but what does it intend to accomplish? It says that the man of God may be complete. thoroughly or fully equipped to every good work. So he's saying the scriptures will reveal to us all that we need to know in these realms that we might be equipped to do every good work. Now, we can take that a step further and make this point. Sometimes people say, well, you know, this is not found in scripture, but it's a good work. We feel like it's a good work, it looks like a good work, and it's a good work. Let me suggest to you that if it's not in the scripture, if we're not authorized, we don't find divine permission in scripture, it doesn't matter if we think it's a good work. It's not a good work unless God authorized it to be a good work. And that principle can be applied in so many areas, and you know, I kind of leave some of that to you, but I'll make some application of that before the lesson's over today. All right? So, we must not go beyond the word of the Lord because of the nature of the word of God. If we go beyond the word of the Lord because of what the word of God is, it is no longer the word of God. It is whatever we think or whatever we add to or whatever our opinion might be. Second, we must not go beyond the word of the Lord because of the effects of going beyond the word of the Lord. There is a consequence to going beyond the word of the Lord. There's a lesson that we can learn from Uzzah in the Old Testament. He's the fellow that when King David had decided to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to the city of David, to Jerusalem, he is the fellow that on the way back had reached out and touched the Ark of the Covenant. And God killed him. Now, before we go any further, sometimes the reaction is, says, wow, what kind of God is that? It's a God that's going to teach us a lesson. And he teaches it through Uzzah and what is done. Uzzah reached out, touched the ark. In fact, what the scriptures say, the oxen that was pulling the cart that had the Ark of the Covenant upon it stumbled and he reached out, evidently to keep it from falling from the cart. And he touched it and he died. Why did he die? Was it because he was doing a good work to reach out his hand and stop the ark from falling from the cart? What we overlook when we're thinking about, wow, how unjust it was that Uzzah died, is God had given them specific instructions about how the Ark of the Covenant was to be revered and carried in that reverence. Exactly how to do that. And they weren't doing it that way. They were doing it their own way. I don't know what they were thinking, but I think we can at least deduct that they were thinking, well, it's okay to do it this way because that's the way they were doing it. Put it up on a cart. You know, it wasn't ever to be on a cart. It was not to be touched by anybody. There was a way devised to carry it upon their shoulders through poles in which they ran the poles through the rings that helped them carry it. And that's the way they were to transport the ark. And I'm summarizing that, by the way. If you will, turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Second Samuel 6, we'll begin reading there with verse 9. With verse 1. And it says there, and David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal, Judah, to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name, the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubims. So they set the ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments, of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, and on citrams, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nahor's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, and he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the covenant come to us? Now, if you're thinking, well, people don't like it that Uzzah was killed, David didn't like it that Uzzah was killed. But it got David's attention, didn't it? David said, being afraid of the Lord, after he sees what happened, he says, how is it that we're to move the Ark of the Covenant? And so you might say, well, you mean God didn't give them instructions? God didn't do that. He didn't tell them how to do that. And what right does he have then to make a judgment against Uzzah and thus against David because he was the one that commanded it? Isn't that typically the way we think about things? Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 15. 1 Chronicles 15. So after a few months, David decides it's time to try to move the ark again. Some time's gone by after the incident of Uzzah. And in 1 Chronicles 15 verse 11, it says, and David called for Zadok and Abiathar the priest and for the Levites, for Uriel and Asaiah and Joel and Shemaiah and Eliel and Aminadab. And he said to them, you are the heads of the fathers' house of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place that I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order. And you see what David is saying? We made a decision to move the ark and we didn't consult the Lord about how that should be done. So we assume, you know what he's saying? We assumed the right thing because you didn't do it the first time, he says. He says, so the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel, and the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. Now, quibble if you want to, but what he's saying here is because they did not do it according to the word of the Lord, it had its consequences. And what point is made to us then? Listen to the way the Lord says to do it. That's the lesson that we find in that. So, we do not go beyond the word of the Lord because of the effect of going beyond the word of the Lord. And that's one of them. Because they did not do it the first time. They had to learn how God had said to move the ark. And, you know, even though, by the way, think about this. There had been time, a lot of time go by since these rules were given. And I don't know if David, you know, it says they did not consult. They did not go see. They did not look. Did they think because time had gone by that God had changed his mind about how it should be done? Did they have any instruction from God that he had changed his mind about how it should be done? You know, here's a point for us to remember. God, being outside of time, is not limited by time. So we have a tendency to think, well, enough time has gone by, we've forgotten about this, and we often think God has forgotten about it. But he's not in time. He's outside of time. Time doesn't mean anything to God. You know, we think, you know, the scriptures tell us 1,000 years is as one day, and one day is 1,000 years. In other words, he's saying God is timeless. So it didn't matter how much time had gone by from Moses to David, the rule was still in place about how to move the ark. Second, we find there's a loss of fellowship with God when we go beyond the word of the Lord. We're no longer, in mutual agreement. That's what the idea of fellowship is, especially in the scriptures. It's to be in mutual agreement, and in the scriptures it's talking about mutual agreement in spiritual matters. We're in agreement with what God said, and that causes us to be able to have fellowship with God. And we throw that word around pretty loosely, but the scriptures really do not. They're pretty tight about the idea of fellowship. And so, it becomes, when we go beyond the word of the Lord, we lose our fellowship with God. And that's, again, an idea of sharing together. God has said we will share together in these spiritual things as long as you adhere to the things that I tell you to do. Okay? But when we go beyond the word of the Lord, we're not in agreement with any anymore because we're doing something else. And we can't take that fellowship with us. So it's the idea of having a common union, a communion together, thinking together like God does. In 2 John chapter 1, and we've been in the Old Testament mostly. We've made a reference or two to some things that Paul said and that Peter said. But in 2 John 1, John deals with this idea of fellowship and going beyond the Word of God. And here's what he says. Whoever goes onward, and I'm taking this from the American Standard because it's the most literal translation here. Whoever goeth onward and abideth not in the teaching of Christ. So think of it this way. If you put a fence there in your mind, and the fence surrounds or encompasses the doctrine of Christ or the teaching of Christ, and he's saying, whoever goes onward, you've jumped the fence. You've jumped the fence. Okay. And so whoever goes onward and abides not in the teaching of Christ, you don't stay within the perimeters of the fence, the enclosure, he said, hath not God. Now, let that sink into your mind. It means you went without God. You go beyond, onward, you go without God. Okay? You have not God. He that abideth in the teaching, the same hath both the Father and the Son. If anyone come unto you and bring not this teaching, receive him not into your house and give him no greeting. In other words, do not encourage the person that goes beyond the limitations of the fence. Don't encourage that person. Don't agree with them. And he goes on to say, for he that giveth him greeting partakes in his evil works. So he's pretty plain, isn't he? Don't go beyond the doctrine of Christ. And don't encourage those that do, and don't commend those that do. Go beyond the doctrine of Christ. Okay. There's something else that enters into that, and that is this idea. To go beyond the word of the Lord goes beyond or goes without faith. In other words, you can't go beyond the word of the Lord and then claim you're doing this by faith, because you go without faith if you go beyond the word of the Lord. And why is this an important point? Well, without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's what we read in Hebrews 11 and verse 16. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So, if you go without faith, how are you pleasing God? How does that work? It doesn't. And faith only comes through the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. So, that's why if you ask, why do you teach this? And we say, here's the book, here's the chapter, here's the verse. Here's why we do that. Because it's established by faith in Scripture. And it can only come through the Word of God. It doesn't come in some miraculous way, by the way, that you can't check. And we were talking yesterday about the sealing of the New Testament, the completion of the New Testament, and how that is a safeguard for us to be able to go and check and see what we're teaching and what we're doing, what we're practicing, and so on and so forth. actions that are taken without faith or beyond faith, this idea of going onward again, beyond faith, beyond that which we have learned in the Word of God, the Scriptures say that action is sinful. To go beyond the Word of God is whatever that action is, whether we see it as good or evil, is without faith and therefore it is sinful. In Romans 14:23, Paul says it this way. He says, "But he who doubts is condemned if he eats because he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith or of faith is sin." Right. And what are the wages of sin? See, we're talking about the consequences of going beyond the word of the Lord. And in Romans 6:23, we're told the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Isaiah addresses the idea of the children of Israel and why they had come to a point in which God was not recognizing them any longer to bless them and to call them his people who were following him. And we could go into a long explanation about what's happening in Isaiah, but let it be sufficient to say this morning that they had done, Israel had done what Jeremiah, the people in Jeremiah's day was doing in Judah. Only they did it, earlier than the time of Jeremiah, by a few years. And what he says is God is not protecting you, he is not blessing you, he's not taking care of you because you've gone beyond what he's told you to do. In Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2, he says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened." In other words, he's not handicapped. He can't reach you. "He's not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear." In other words, he's not deaf that he can't hear. That's not the problem. He says, but, so it's not that he has a withered hand or a handicapped arm, or deaf ears, but here's that, remember we talked about the preposition of contrast? But, it's not this, but it is this. And he says, but your iniquities, or your lawlessness, going beyond the word of the Lord, going without faith, doing these things that God did not tell you to do, your iniquities or your lawlessness have separated you from your God. Now remember the point we just made about fellowship? These things have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you that he will not hear. In other words, God turned his back and he will not hear. Now does that make it serious for us to think about doing it God's way? And if we say, well, this little deviation or this little sidetrack or this little tangent really doesn't make any difference, where does it stop? Where do we stop? And where can we find, I don't know, a list of things that are okay to go beyond? Because here's what really happens. To go beyond the word of the Lord is to go beyond the authority of Jesus Christ. Okay? And Jesus, we're told in Matthew 28, verse 18, has all authority. He said, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth." So we who profess to follow him must do and say all things by his authority. This again is the idea of having divine permission. Positive authority. It's said this way in Colossians 3, verse 17, "Whatever you do in word," whatever you teach, whatever you do in word, whatever you say, whatever you teach, "or deed," whatever action you take, that's our deeds, the things that we do, "do all in the name of the Lord." You know what "in the name of the Lord" means? It means by the authority of the Lord. Do all by the authority of the Lord. There are some people who think do all in the name of the Lord means just invoke the name of the Lord every time you do something. I'm going to take a drink of water in the name of the Lord. I'm going to write this paper in the name of the Lord. I'm going to read this book in the name of the Lord. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying do that by the authority, the permission of the Lord, and give thanks to God and the Father through him. No, no, this is the means by which we know what God wants us to do. And then the third point is the rewards. We do not go beyond the word of the Lord because of the rewards that we receive by not going beyond the word of the Lord. And the result is God will be with such a person. We go beyond if we don't go beyond the word of the Lord. In 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 through 6, we find there an account of King Hezekiah and his beginning to rule in Judah. And what we're told there, and I'll just summarize that, is that even though there were wicked kings before him and those who did not submit to the authority of the Lord, Hezekiah said, I'm going to do the word of the Lord. I'm going to do the right things. And he began to go throughout Judah and destroy the high places and the places where they built altars and idols to gods and to take those things out. And he broke them down, and there's pretty good detail given there about him doing that. Verse 5, though, says he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. In other words, God says he was elite. Right? And then in verse 6 he says, for he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. What did Hezekiah do? He went back to the word and kept the word. Kept doing what God said to do. Now, what was the result of that? It's interesting. We find a comment about that in scriptures. Of course, that's the reason I use this example, because we find that. In 2 Kings chapter 18, it says, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him, and he prospered wherever he went. The Lord was with him, and he prospered wherever he went. Now, connect that to a thought we have already talked about from 1 John. Whoever goes beyond hath not God. But here's a man that stayed within the confines of God's word, and it says that the Lord was with him. See the difference in those two things? If we stay within the confines of the word of the Lord and don't go beyond it, it allows for the enjoyment of unity among brethren. You know, when brethren get at odds with one another, you know why it usually is? Because somebody wants to go beyond what the Lord said to do. And somebody doesn't. But if we all agree to go only within the confines of the word of the Lord, then we can agree on what we're doing. In Psalms 133 and verse 1, the psalmist says, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. By the way, God wants unity among his people. I don't know. Let me put it this way. If there's any seeds of disunity, don't let it be you. Don't let it be you. Here's the principle stated. It's found in Amos 3 and verse 3. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, we can apply that pretty specifically this morning from the passages we've already looked at. Can we walk with God unless we're in agreement with God? Can we be in fellowship with God unless we're in agreement with God? Can we walk together in unity unless we be in agreement with one another? No, we cannot. It is what God wants. In fact, in the longest recorded prayer of Jesus in the scriptures, John chapter 17, a main element in John 17 is Jesus praying that his people might be united as he and the Father himself were united, having the same goals, the same ideas, the same teaching doctrine, so on and so forth. Yeah. That we may be one. And he says, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Yes, the religious world is in quite disarray. Nobody denies that. But you know where that should not be true? Right here. Among people striving to serve God. We should be united. We should strive for that. Pray for that and work for that. And if there's any bumps in the road, we need to you know, smooth them out. We need to correct whatever's causing disunity. If that happens. How is this accomplished though? How do we come to that? Well, the scriptures do address that. How do we do that? We have to be of the same mind and same judgment. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, or chapter 1 and verse 10, sorry, chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul said, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Oh, there's a formula for you. That, you know, sometimes it's easy to put the formula down. Mathematics, that's sometimes easy. Put down the formula. But working out the answer sometimes takes more effort. Here he says, be of the same mind and the same judgment. What's the goal? What's the goal? Same mind, same judgment. Okay. Two, we have to walk by the same rule. How do we get the same mind and same judgment? By walking by the same rule. If the rules are different, we're not going to end up the same place, are we? But in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, "Let us therefore as many as be perfect," and that means be full grown or mature, "be thus minded, and if anything be otherwise minded, God will reveal this even to you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and mind the same thing." By the same rule and mind the same thing. And then James gives us a little help on this. And what he says in James 3 verse 17 is to remember priorities in wisdom. Remember priorities in wisdom. The wisdom that is from above, meaning coming from God, is first pure. Sometimes people say, you know, peace at all costs. But you know what James says? Purity of the wisdom that comes from God from above, is the most important. You know, it's first pure, then it's peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Well, there's another formula for it, but it works out good. And let me suggest to you, as we begin to wind down the lesson, that doesn't mean I'm going to be done in a minute, but we'll start winding it down. Let me suggest to you that not going beyond the word of the Lord eliminates surprises for us in the day of judgment. So if we think that we can go beyond the word of the Lord and we do these things and God will be pleased, we're probably going to be surprised in the day of judgment. In Proverbs chapter 30, I went to the Old Testament on purpose here. We are warned not to add to the pure word of God. Don't add to what God said. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. So what is He saying? We add to God's word. What we add is not true. It's not true. And you'll be found a liar. So it's pretty important that we pay attention to what the Word does say, isn't it? And why is this so? It's because we will be judged according to the Word which we have received. Jesus said, "I gave you the Word," and that's what will judge you. It won't be Dave Brewer's think-sos, or your think-sos, or some theologian's think-so, or some secularist's think-so. That won't matter. It's the Word that God gave. Jesus said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge you in the last day." John 12:48. let me put it this way. God isn't going to try to sneak something in on us. He gave us His Word. It kind of reminds me of back when I was in high school. We had a biology teacher, advanced biology teacher, a class that I really enjoyed, and he was an okay teacher, but he had this idea that you can, you know, he didn't want to ever give an A. And so he did things maybe to trip you up. And one of the things he did was, is when you had the final test, we, you know, we had a biology book that was 800 pages or so. And on the final test, there were questions on there that we did not cover in class. And some of us cried foul. You know what his answer to that was? You had the book for a year. I told you at the beginning, and he did. He told us in the beginning of the year, the final test will be upon the biology in this book. Now, we may not like that. In fact, at the time, I didn't like that. But really, we should not have been surprised because he was careful to tell us. When I was in college, we had a professor that told us at the first day of class, very first day of class, if I say it in this class, it will be on the test. Yeah. Take copious notes. Into the class, we had the final test. People were looking on the door of the professor's room to see what their grades were, and they were moaning and anguish and on and on. And you know why they didn't get an A in the class. I mean, I heard people saying, you know, I get an A in everything. How come I didn't get an A here? Let me tell you why they didn't get an A. He told them the basis on which he was going to make his judgments for grades, and he did what he said he was going to do. And if you think about it, that's fair. How much more fair can you know, the biology teacher, and in the case of the other, it was an English teacher, how much more fair can you be than to say, here's the standard of judgment. I will be fair in this standard of judgment. And that's what God is saying. I gave you the standard. I gave you the book. I will judge you by those things. Not outside. He's not going to surprise us on the day of judgment and say, you know, I forgot to include this in my word, but I'm going to judge you on this anyway. Would that be fair? But to say I'm going to judge you on what's in the book is fair. If we don't go beyond the word of the Lord, we'll become obedient and profitable servants. You know, when Jesus said about the people who came and said, you know, many will say unto me that day, we did many wonderful works, and he'll say, Depart, I never knew you, those of you who work lawlessness. Why does he say that? He's talking about those who claim to be doing things in the name of the Lord and going beyond what he told them to do. Well, what good would a lesson be without some application of principle? So let's have a little bit this morning. We must not go beyond the words of the Lord. And by the way, this is not an exhaustive list, even if you think you're exhausted when I'm done. There's more to it. But think about some of these things. The principle of not going beyond the word of the Lord would stop and eliminate apostate activities in the church. In other words, we're saying if we're going to do something in the church, we need to ask the question, where does God authorize that? Where's the positive divine permission for it? And so, you know, some movements that are quite large, even across the country, would not even need to exist, and would not exist if we did not go beyond the word of the Lord to start with. For instance, this idea among many denominations and creeping into even some churches of Christ is this idea of unity and diversity. We're greatly diverse. We have a lot of different ideas and applications, but we'll be united anyway. How does that fit into the same mind and same judgment? How does that fit into walking by the same rule? It doesn't. And so we can see that would be eliminated. How about mechanical instruments of music in worship? There's been a lot of controversy over that over time. Some people think, well, it just doesn't matter. But the problem is we don't find divine permission for that in the New Testament. Or the mockery of children's churches. I've once attended a place where I noticed there were no children at all in the assembly. I said, where are the children? I said, well, they're downstairs having children's church. I said, well, who's supervising that? No, they do it all themselves. You know, they have, you know, 7-8-year-old boys acting as preachers and elders and having a whole service. I said, where's your authority for that? Well, they learn about church that way. I don't know, they won't learn about church by being in the assembly that is authorized. Or women's preachers. Or elders. You know, there's some of them. What? It doesn't really matter. What is the difference? We're in a modern era. But the problem is, God specified certain people be appointed to do certain works in the church, and they have to meet certain qualifications. Okay. How about the use of gimmickry instead of the gospel to gain members? Feed them, entertain them, recreate them, get people to come under those circumstances. I'll give you a quick for instance of that. I was getting my hair cut one day, and the barber was telling me that, you know, their church had a basketball league that they played in. So they had a basketball league, and, you know, they played other churches in a league and so on and so forth. And he said, we have qualifications for the people to be able to play. And he said, they have to come to a Bible study or to church 2 times a month. So how many times do you all meet a month? Well, he said, usually about 8. They have to come 2 times a month. I said, well, your basketball players on that team, how many times do they actually come? And he said, 2 times. That was the requirement, come 2 times, so they came 2 times. In other words, we're replacing the gospel with some kind of gimmick to get people to come. How about the use of organizations other than the local church to do its work? How about those kind of organizations? Institutional organizations. Would we find, you know, do we have to go beyond the word of the Lord to get there? You know, there's no institutional organization for the work of the church in the New Testament except the church itself. Did you know that? When we create another one, for whatever purpose, we've gone beyond the word of the Lord. So, There is no institutional benevolent organization authorized in the scriptures. The church is to do that. You see. Or how about a institution for evangelism? You know, World Bible School or Herald of Truth or any number of institutional organizations created within or without to add to or take away from God's plan. No, we don't have that. Who's to do evangelism? Individual Christians and independent, autonomous congregations. That's what we find in Scripture. Okay. Or about, how about social fixes? Or first of all, let me ask you this question. Is there anything wrong with social programs? Well, we'd have to judge that on an individual basis, wouldn't we? Because you might look at a social program and say, no, that doesn't work, or it's not good, or it accomplishes something that really shouldn't be accomplished. But there are plenty of social things that we can, you know, we can be a part of, that we can do. But we're not talking about the church. See, we're not authorized that way. And I already mentioned the entertainment or recreational vantage point. If you get people by entertainment, you have to keep them by entertainment. How about raising of funds by means other than the first day of the week? the free will offerings that we get. Cake sales, pie sales, ice cream socials, rummage sales, whatever. Not authorized for the churches to do. How about raising funds for any purpose other than those that are authorized in the scriptures? If we followed this principle strictly, you know what would happen? I mean, if the religious world would follow this principle strictly, you know what would be eliminated? Denominationalism. It'd be gone because there are ideas that come up among denominations that are not found or authorized in the New Testament, like evangelistic oversight. That's where the preacher is then called the pastor, and he takes the rule, tells people what to do. I mean, I probably oversimplified that, but that's basically what happens. Okay? Or one man pastor systems. And it is so ingrained in the denominational world, they are amazed when I say to them, somebody says, I'm Pastor so-and-so. I said, have you met these qualifications in Scripture? Well, no, I haven't done that. Well, how come you're pastor then? Because we have adopted something beyond the word of the Lord. Okay. You know, there would be no Pope in Rome and or any apostles in Salt Lake City if you don't go beyond the word of the Lord. Can't have those things. And there are no centralized headquarters anywhere for any denomination, and there certainly isn't any central headquarter for those who follow Christ and his church. You don't have that. And as soon as you have that, you have someone who's gone beyond the word of the Lord. And there's no more clergy-laity distinctions. You know, someone rises above. In the clergy idea, it is that they can know the answers, but the laity can't. That's just the common people. That's what laity means. Just the common people. They can't discover a truth for themselves. They have to wait for the answer from the clergy. You know, that's not found in Scripture. Well, we find a hierarchy of authority given from Christ through the apostles, but let me tell you, those who evangelized in the first century did not get to make up their own gospel. There'd be no more infant baptism. And there wouldn't be any creeds or manuals or confessions of faith or catechisms. Because we don't find those authorized in the scriptures. Okay, I'm almost done. I looked at the clock when I began to say wind down. It's not been very long. Brethren, let us stay within the boundaries of the Word of God so that we might always have with us both the Father and the Son. Remember the principle? If we go onward, we have neither the Father or the Son. So let us stay within the boundaries. And whatever we do in word or deed, action, let us always be found doing it by the authority of the Word of God. And so if we can't find positive divine permission, then don't do it. I remember an old brother years ago, there was some discussion and controversy over the idea of institutionalism coming up in the church, and brethren were trying to combat that by staying within the confines of the Word. And there were some pretty complicated arguments that were made, some long drawn out, sometimes, you know, great debates. I've got some debates on the subject at home, and they're, you know, 300 or 400 pages long. And this old brother said, you know, I've only got a fourth grade education. I don't get all that. I don't know if I can understand all these complicated arguments. But he said, I can't understand this. If it isn't in the scriptures, we're not doing it. You know what he's saying? If you can't show me in the scriptures that this is the way they did it, or this is the way God wants us to do it, then we're not doing it that way. You know who he wouldn't have been? Uzzah. He wouldn't have been Uzzah. He'd have been the guy saying, show me how we're supposed to do it. And we'll do it that way. And don't condone those who do. That's what John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, don't go beyond the word of the Lord. That's my lesson for this morning. Thank you for listening.